It's a privilege to introduce our brother Andy Weeks from Batavia, Illinois. And if you noticed on your programs, we put him to work today. So this is the first of three services for him, and we know the Lord will bless him mightily in each one he does. And Brother Andy is going to come and deliver the theme sermon this morning on humility. Brother Andy.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Our theme, as you're probably well aware by now, at least I hope you are, is a humble heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And I submit to you that this theme may be the most important, the most relevant theme you could ever have at a conference. And I hope to prove that point to you as we go through today. Our theme is taken from Psalm 51. You know, it's a most beautiful psalm. If you want to follow along with that, I'm going to be skipping around, so you'll have to try and keep up. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit in me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a humble and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm sure most of you are aware that David wrote this psalm after making a really bad choice with Bathsheba. But the pride in his heart came because he was not acknowledging God as his king. He was using his position as king to maybe indulge himself in the way maybe the world would not condemn him, but God certainly did. And there's four things from this psalm before we get to our theme verse that are very important. And anytime we entertain thoughts of pride, we have to recognize that it's against thee and thee alone that I am sinning against. Now, others, no doubt, will be hurt in our actions. But we have to recognize even entertaining pride in our hearts is a sin against God, and that is the most important thing. And as you saw last night, when that pride is carried through to its very end, there's some significant consequences. Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit within me. David is saying to us, I just want to be completely washed away from the things of myself. I want to have a heart that can enter, that can be filled with God's fullness, and that my spirit may be sensitive to God's spirit. And then he says this in this phrase, oh, please don't cast me away from your presence, O God. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because David knows that if that happens, he is lost forever. And those things, my brothers and sisters, are things we need to ponder. We need to not sin against God in our thoughts about pride, never mind our actions that stem from it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a humble and contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. We're going to break down this verse a little more as we go on. But David had reached a point in his life where he was completely broken, and now God could use him again. What is our broken point before God? And simply, that is seeing ourselves, seeing our nature in the true light of God. Okay, now you're going to smile when you see this next point of leprosy. Yeah, Lori and I did not talk about this at all. And here you have a pretty odd subject being touched twice. So maybe God's trying to tell us to pay attention. As you saw last night, leprosy in the Bible is a significant subject when it comes to seeing pride in our lives. And I would add on to what Lori said, and that leprosy, of course, is pride. But I think for me, it's self-will is what encapsulates a leprosy. I'm concerned about my own will, and of course, that's going to take us right down the road to pride. In Leviticus 13:12-13, there's a beautiful scripture which I think encapsulates what our Christian life should be and talks about what our broken point is. If the disease of leprosy breaks out all over his skin, and so far as the priest can see, it covers all the skin of the infected person from head unto foot. The priest is to examine him, and if the disease has covered his whole body, he shall pronounce the person clean. Since it is all turned white, he is clean. You understand the significance of that? Now, if I have this little patch here that's still good on my skin, but the rest of me is leprous, I cannot enter the camp. But God says, when you are covered head to foot in leprosy, then you are allowed back in. Seems totally contradictory to what you would think. But I think what God is telling us is when we are in a state where we recognize in ourselves that there is no good that dwells within me, you can now be useful in Christ because Christ can come in and fill you. As long as you're holding on to say, hey, you know, this part of my life is not bad, you're bound for a fall. If you think there's some goodness in your flesh that you can bring to God in His service, it's going to wind up in a fall. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and all that outflowing, which gets us away from our broken point into usefulness. We have a wonderful humility template. We have lots of examples in the Bible. But the strangest one to me, maybe not the word strangest, but the most hard one to understand, is that of our Lord Himself. You know, in Philippians 2:2-11, Paul there introduces the subject of humility, but then he goes on to describe Jesus. Here you have the King of Heaven, the number one sitting right beside the God Himself, and He comes and He empties Himself. Takes on the form of a man, humbles Himself even to the point of death of a cross. We all know this. This is not news to us. But think about and meditate what was in Jesus' mind as He's going through each of these steps is the thing that Paul is telling us to ponder. And I hope that we will ponder these things more as we move on in this conference. In Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus says, and we're pretty familiar with this too, "Come unto me, all ye are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart." If you're familiar with the rabbi-disciple relationship, this was not a typical rabbi thing to say. But Jesus says, as you take that yoke, and a lot of times we focus on the yoke and its meaning, but Jesus is saying, take the yoke and now learn from me. Learn to do the things that I did. Learn to think the way that I think. For I am gentle and humble. Now, is that something that we can say about ourselves? Are we gentle and humble in heart before our fellow man, before our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus taught a lot about it. But He also confessed quite a bit about it, too. He was not interested in doing anything for Himself. Nothing. Everything he was interested in doing was for his Father. The Son can do nothing of himself. I can of my own self do nothing. I come not to do my will. My teaching is not mine, and so on and so forth. And if you look at the latter part of John, there's about 15 references like this. He had no interest in himself at all. He laid himself aside his own will in order to focus completely on his Father's will. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's why he says, learn from me. Do the things that I would do. Do them as I would. Take the same attitude. Jesus begins to teach us these things. And as Lori brought out last night, the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, what does he bring out? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what he wants out of our hearts. He wants us to have that realization that you and I are poor in spirit by ourselves. We can serve religiously, but that does not mean we are poor in spirit. Here's a nice quote from the Blue Letter Bible, which is an online resource. The meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trusting God's goodness and control in any situation. If you're a control freak, like me, according to the flesh, I want to be in control of everything. I'm not useful when I have that attitude. And man, I can tell you, I can feel the Holy Spirit just fleeing from me. And the peace of God is just gone when I try to control a situation before God. We cannot take the attitude of serving my own interests. And that's not something that we do consciously. We don't go into any situation and say, I'm going to do what's right for me right now. It's the natural gravitational pull for us. What we have to do is retrain our minds. Retrain them to think of others, of God, of Jesus, as more important than our own selves. He continues on in the middle of his ministry. Whoever shall humble himself as this little child, whoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Sit at the bottom end of the table. And then, you know, if you have the place of honor, I will call you, you know, they will say, come up yonder, you should be up here. You know, our tendency, I'll say my tendency, is to want to be noticed according to the flesh. I want your approval according to the flesh. So my tendency, I would never go to the top of the table. I might go four seats down. But that's not the way Jesus lived his life. And when we let Jesus be in control of us, we will automatically go to that last seat. And if somebody calls us up, great. And if they don't, great. It does not matter. I love this other quote of Jesus. At that time, Jesus, being full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Any time that we enter into a day without the attitude of I am a little child, I am in need of Jesus, our day is not going to go well. And the day is too long. If we don't take our lives as a moment-by-moment exercise in this regard, we will fail. There's no doubt about it. Because we're self-centered individuals, according to the flesh. But as we live through the Spirit, we can just release ourselves. This one, to me, is the most amazing one, because Jesus finishes his teaching with washing the disciples' feet. Now, to put yourself in Jesus' mind at that time, in less than 16 hours, he was going to die the horrible death on a cross. If you and I were in that situation, I wouldn't even hear what these other people are saying. As a matter of fact, you know, according to the flesh, I would not even care what these disciples of mine are saying. Okay? Jesus had no interest in himself. He was determined to go to that cross because his Father wanted him to. And he was determined to treat his disciples and to serve his disciples, even at the point of death. It is that kind of determination of being humble before God, of treating others and serving others, that Jesus showed by his teaching and by his life. And he expects no less of us. In other words, he's saying, I put my Father first in everything. And we must say, I'm going to put Jesus first in everything. And Jesus says, if you read through John 17, you know, I have done everything for these disciples of mine. I've done everything you've asked, Father. Now I want you to be one with them. And we must have the same attitude as he has with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must have that same determination that we must build each other up in any way possible, any opportunity that is brought before us. Humility, then, is the foundational feature of a disciple of Christ. Okay, I want to say that again. Humility is the foundational feature of a disciple of Christ. Without that as our very basis of operation, we are not going to be very effective. Okay, you recognize these? Be holy, for I am holy. Be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, I tell you, last year's theme is still sticking with me. Every time I breeze through the book of Ephesians, or if I read it, I think about the blessings of the conference from last year. What a theme that was, being filled with all of God's fullness. Not possible to experience that without having brokenness or humility as the foundation. That's why when I started today, I said this is the most important theme that we have. Because you cannot live a holy life. You cannot live in the fullness of God without working from a base of brokenness. It's just not possible. Fruit of the Spirit. You would think, or at least I did, that humility would be listed among the fruit of the Spirit. Why not? It's assumed. It's the foundation, right? As long as we are living in a broken and humble state, and we are exercising faith in Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit will come forth. Okay, but as long as you and I are not operating in a spirit of brokenness and humility, those attributes of the fruit of the Spirit will not be found. It is the very basis of everything we do. Whatever goodness that is shown forth in our lives has to be done from the basis of humility, the basis of brokenness. Love, joy, peace. We all want to experience those three attributes particularly all the time. I am always searching in my spirit whether I am operating in a spirit of peace. But when I am operating through the humility, it comes very quickly, very naturally, very supernaturally, I should say. Okay, we're going to start getting practical now. Here's a true or false question. Is humility the opposite of pride? False. Anyone else want to side with that one? It's too scared, huh? The answer, in my opinion, is false. And we'll explore each of those. No, I didn't. If I told them, I would have told them the wrong one. The pride one is obvious, brethren. We know this from our training. We know this from reading our Bibles. It's very, very easily seen that pride and humility do not mix. But there is another element too, which is the one that I would call the self-condemnation, which is not operating from a spirit of humility either. So let's explore that a little bit. This slide is the I slide. Okay? Or for those who are into technology, we can call this the I quotes. I can't do anything right. I can't do that. I'm a failure. So-and-so is better than I am. When they asked me to do the theme sermon, that was the one that came to me. I thought, are you kidding me? You're asking me to do the theme sermon? I'd rather hear Andrew. I'd rather hear Bill. I'd rather hear Lori. I'd rather hear Mike. I could probably name a few more. And I believe that those brethren are better orators than I am. But it doesn't matter because it's not about me. If I'm going to subject myself to serve God and serve from a spirit of humility, then I will do it and I will operate in the power of Jesus the best I can. And that's got to be good enough. And he's not going to ask anything more than that. But do you identify with these things, these quotes, are they the ones that come to your head quickly when someone you're asked to serve, when you're asked to do things in God's service? If they are, you're not operating from a spirit of humility. You're operating from a self-preoccupation or a self-focused identity. That's not the identity that Paul laid out for us to undertake. Paul wants our identity to be the one of identified in Christ completely. You recognize that, right? That's a broken heart. And normally when we think of being broken before God, that might be the image that comes to mind. And that was the image that first came to my mind. That's not the one that God wants, though. State of smashed and crushed. May sound a little funny, but our theme verse, humble and contrite, is actually these two words. When we are broken before God, familiar with different translations of the verse, a broken and contrite heart, a humble and contrite heart. That word is smashed. Not broken in two, I don't have a broken heart. And when you think of something that's smashed, everything is, it's blown away and you got chips and pieces all over. Excuse me. And the other word is crushed. And that means completely down to a powder. Thank you. Smashed and crushed before God. What does that leave us with? I think that leaves us at a point when we reach this in our lives. It may be a single experience. It may be a single experience plus a lot of little ones, or maybe a lot of little ones. It's all different for each of us. But I think what God is trying to tell us is that, and like it says here in Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them a singleness of heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. Sounds very similar to what David says, right? You know, I want to renew a right spirit within me. And I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart of flesh. It is at the point when God brings us and we are smashed and crushed before Him, and He gives us a heart of flesh. A heart which says, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Not just in words. The words are easy. But a constant decision-making process that I'm going to do what Jesus would have me do right now. That's the broken part. And now that we have the heart that flesh, it's empty. And we are to present that heart to Jesus to be filled. So God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is when we are empty that He can fill us with Himself. And now we are almost ready to operate because we are filled then with the life of Jesus. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that those are more than just words that you're hearing. I hope that you feel the life and power of those words. I mentioned before, our identity is with Christ. Romans 6-8, of course, covers this so well. We've been crucified with Christ. And what he's saying there is that we're not really a reclamation project. He's not taking this hunk of flesh, which is not very useful, and transforming it. He's saying, I have made you a new creation. And in Christ, all things are new. And if you identify with Him, with His crucifixion, and being raised with Him, and that you are alive with Him, you know, good things will follow. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who also raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies in the Spirit, who lives in you. Are you ready to claim that? Is your faith strong enough to believe that that's a moment-by-moment powerful life that we have the option to live? If we have the faith to live it. I love this quote from Pericles. Your great glory is not to be inferior to what God has made you. That's the complete opposite of those I quotes that we had before. If Christ lives in you, there is not, I can't do. I can't do this, I can't do that. Oh, woe is me. Because you're just self-focused. But if you're God-focused, the glory of God will live through. So combating this leftist extreme, the self-condemnation extreme, what I would like you to do, I have a little exercise for you. I see some eyes getting a little bleary, so we'll try and get your blood flowing a little. I want you to repeat with me these following phrases. In Christ I am blank. Okay, are you ready? In Christ I am. But thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph in Christ and manifests through me the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Obviously, that's not how Paul wrote it, but that's how you need to read it. You need to take the yous, and Paul's writing to a group of people, but you need to read the Bible as a me. Okay? So in Christ, you are triumphant. In Christ I am. Do you believe that? I didn't hear any amens. That's a sad state. All right, there's a few. Thank you. Jesus, help me understand the incredible greatness of God's power for me who believes in you. And the incredible greatness of the power of the resurrection of Christ is the same power that lives in you and me. There is no I can't do. There is no I so-and-so is better. There is the power of Jesus dwells in me, and I am powerful as long as I get myself out of the way. Okay, ready? Last one. In Christ, I am.
Amen.
Thank you. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him I have been made complete. Now I will someday be made complete. This is past tense. And a lot of times when you read your Bibles, we put our experience in the Word. And the Word says, this is finished. And we say, maybe someday it'll be finished. And we need to understand why we project ourselves, our self-preoccupation into the Word of God. You have been made complete. All that is left is the revelation of how that is outworking. That's why Paul prays that prayer in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 3. Acting from humility. Philippians 2:2-4. And 2-5 if you want to add it. And 2-11 if you want to go that far. There are three very distinct actions and decisions that you and I need to make in our daily lives. Okay, we'll go through one of them, or go through them one by one. Do nothing from self-interest or empty self-satisfaction. Oops. That's pretty hard, isn't it? That takes a constant decision-making process of saying, what am I doing now? Is what the action I'm taking self-serving? Or is it not? I get to ask myself that all the time. I walk by and see dishes on the table. Mm-hmm. I have no inclination to do that, according to the flesh, you know, to help fix that. But if I am acting in a spirit of service, I'll just do it. That's hard for men. Men sometimes don't want to get involved in the household things, you know, to support our wives, because that's not a manly thing to do. But Jesus would have done it, I guarantee you. So do nothing from self-interest. Regard each other as more important than yourself. Okay, we heard the EGO acronym last night. And Faye taught me that one in Grove City. And she actually taught me both of these in Grove City. So thank you, Faye. Joy versus ego. Jesus, others, yourself. If you want to experience the joy of the Spirit, that's the motif you need to be working in. Jesus, others, yourself. And if you don't, you're edging God out, ego. It's really that simple. It's very, you know, it's a very simple formula. But why we don't do it is because we have not decided to treat others as more important than ourselves. That's not the way people are. It's not the way this world operates. But it's the way we operate. It's the way Jesus operated. I've had a month and a half to really ponder this idea. And it was kind of interesting. Philippians 2:2-4 have been my favorite scriptures for years. But I found as I pondered this for a good long stretch of time, I really wasn't living it to the extent that God would have me live it. When my driving habits, according to the flesh, are not very good, I tend to want to get to where I'm going quickly. A lot of other bad things can happen. Not necessarily dangerous things, but not Christ-like things. When I started saying to myself, as I got into the car, the other drivers that I see on the road are more important than myself, my habits changed like that. My speed came way down. I kept a good distance between the person in front of me. And I've been operating that way for a month, and people wouldn't recognize my driving habits anymore. But the point is, that's a very simple thing. And we encounter people all the time, right? Whether it's in our job, whether it's on the street, whether it's in the grocery store, wherever it is, if you are saying to yourself in your own mind, this person is more important than myself, your actions and reactions to them will be much different than if you're self-focused. I need to get through this food line quickly because I got things to do. Instead, it's like, oh, I can't wait to greet that checkout person and warm their heart in some way. It's a totally different mode of life. The third part of this scripture is looking out intently for the interests of others. Okay, so it's not just a matter of considering you in the audience is more important than me. But I'm going to be actively watchful, and this one is a lot harder, of what your needs are. And I hope that this week you and I will take the opportunity to exercise these principles. I want to talk a little bit quickly about teen humility. Teens. All the teens back there. Even the ones who are scribbling in their notebooks. As adults, teens, we have to do a great deal of unlearning. Okay? And if you don't understand what that means, that's probably a good thing. Because we develop habits, we develop ways of thinking, we develop attitudes. And as we walk along in Christ, he puts his finger on something. We say, oh, jeez, I got to unlearn that habit. With humility, if you start in the spirit of humility now, at this point in your life, you will do great, great things in the service of God, which you never imagined possible. And you have the opportunity, if you work from a spirit of humility, to do greater things than any of us here. So what you have to do that, ask yourself, are my siblings more important than myself? Are my parents more important than myself? Are the household tasks, you know, I mentioned the one about the dishes being messed up. Am I just going to walk by there and not give that a second thought because mom and dad do them? Are my teachers more important than myself? Are those annoying other teens more important than myself? It's very easy to treat those you like as more important. How about the ones you don't like? Okay, it's a great opportunity for you. And if you decide to follow the teachings of humility and to exercise those things, you're going to go far in the Spirit of the Lord. So I'd really encourage you to think about it. For how to have these attitudes, a conscious and continual effort of prayer, faith, and practice. You cannot walk away from this conference and stop thinking about it. It'll be just as bad as if you didn't come at all. Maybe worse, because you know better now. You need to prayerfully and take these things. You need to act in faith in these things and practice them. This one may be the most important one, combating the spirit of pride. Especially when we're having discussions that are, you know, kind of raise our blood pressure maybe a little bit. But if you go into these conversations saying, you know what, I might be wrong. I'm going to hold that possibility that my position isn't absolute. I think you'll find yourself in a much better state of learning and maybe possibly unlearning some things you weren't supposed to learn in the way you did. Refusal to use labels. You know, I've had the Grove City label put on me this year. Because I went to Grove City. Those are the nominal Christians. Those are the Dawn Bible students. Those are the Free Bible students. Those are the Berean Bible students. I don't care. Stop using the labels. There are no labels in Christ. Paul says, I am determined to see nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am determined to see only that. So I'm not going to put labels on you. There's not to say that Paul needed to correct his brethren. But he was not going to say to the church at Corinthians, those are the believers who don't believe in the resurrection. He didn't do that. He still treated them as just as important as himself. Quickly, rejoice in the talents of others, in better talents of others. I am glad that there are speakers in this audience who are better at this than I am. I think that's a really cool thing. Or if you see somebody who maybe isn't doing things as well as you know you can do them, it's a quote from Andrew Murray, a faithful servant may be wiser than the master and yet retain the true spirit and posture of a servant. I get a lot of chances to exercise that at work. There are some things that some people I report to, and I'm not saying this as a general, their whole work ethic, but there are some things I know I can do better and do better, much better. But if I'm reporting to them, I have to operate in the spirit of a servant and support them. And if there's an opportunity to make suggestions, great. If there's not, doesn't matter. I'm not going to go whining to everybody else, oh, geez, do you see what they did? That's horrible. That is not a humble attitude. 4 days of practice before we get out. I would ask you to actively consider others' interests. Here's a hard one. Seek out those who are on the fringes, right? There are some amongst us who don't interact very easily for various reasons. Are we just going to let them sit on the side? Or are we going to seek them out? Examine everyone for qualities of Jesus. You know, sometimes we see qualities that are kind of, you know, annoy us. But if you say, I'm going to find qualities of Jesus in that annoying person, and you'll find that the annoyance goes away. Offer only words of encouragement. Okay, Dennis, if you wouldn't mind, you could feel free to grab some help. I've made a little present for you to carry along with you. These are humility cards. There's a lot of quotes there from Andrew Murray, who has a wonderful book on humility, which I didn't find until I was 3/4 of the way done with my sermon, and I found it accidentally. And it was a great help in formulating the rest of the sermon. So I would encourage you to read those things. Pull them out from time to time. Maybe keep them in your Bible as a reminder of how to keep humility as that active element in your life, that active foundation. You know, a lot of times we read the Bible with a different point of view. We're trying to get something, a different point of view or a different slant from it. I'd encourage you to read the Gospels with a bent towards humility. Who did Jesus associate with? And once you identify that, why? Why did he associate with these people and not the other people? What are these unwritten lessons of humility? You know, not the humility isn't mentioned by word much, but it's there in action. So what are those lessons of humility in each of these situations? All right. You've got 4 days left, but you've got a lifetime to live in this spirit of humility. If you're not shattered and crushed before him, you might want to ask the prayer. It's going to be a tough answer. Initially, you're going to wish you hadn't prayed it. Whether it's in general terms of your life, or maybe it's just segments of your life. But God is willing to cleanse our hearts from each and every segment that is out of standing with him. So please, I beg you, consider humility. Consider everything you do from that foundation, every operation from that foundation of humility.